I'm reminded when I'm harnessed up with one of these things that I just put in my pocket. I'm reminded of a time when I was a youngster at home, and my brother, just a little older than myself, had bought a little mule colt. And the colt was getting about the age and size to be broken to the harness. And we put the harness on him one day, and he just had a fit. Kicked out of the traces and tried to get away from us. So I'm in harness now, but I hope I won't have a fit and kick out of the traces. I'm sorry that your pastor is not doing well health-wise. There's a few things about Brother Matt that I might share with you this morning. Brother Matt requested that I be appointed to deliver the charge at his ordination. And I did what I could do to fulfill his request. My admonition to him and instruction to him as a charge to the work that he was entering in on was to preach the word. I believe he has followed through on that. I see the evidence of it here at Rocky Mount. I appreciate Brother Matt very, very much. Preach the word. If I could this morning, I would preach the word. I'm going to turn to a few places in my Bible and read some about the word. And if you'd like to read with me, I'll try to tell you where I'm going. First, to the gospel according to John, and beginning at chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, that is, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm concerned today and every day about the condition, the moral condition, the spiritual condition of the people of our nation. In my few years upon this earth, I've seen a drastic departure from godliness amongst the citizens of the U.S. of A. It concerns me. And I think one of the reasons why that we see so much declension in our churches and amongst God's people is the fact that the word has not been preached as powerfully and as determinedly as it should have been. Now, I don't know that I can do any better than others have done at doing that, but this morning I'd like to share with you a few of my thoughts concerning the Word. A few years ago, the Word was removed from the classrooms at school. And we've seen a deteriorating atmosphere ever since. Turn with me, if you're following me, to the book of Psalms. I want to read one of the Psalms in your hearing. And make a comment or two about it. The Psalm 100. Now, I recall when I was in school that every morning The first order of business in the classroom was to read the Bible. I wonder how many of our school children today never hear the Bible read at any time. Perhaps if the Bible were read in the classroom at school, as it was a few years ago, there would be some that would hear it read that would never hear it otherwise. Now, what I'm getting at, if I can get it before you, is the contrast that we see today to what it was a few years ago. This 100th Psalm was read often in the classroom at school when I was a little boy. Let me read it for you. I don't read it because I think you're not familiar with it, but there are a few things about it that I want to mention. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, if we look around and we open our ears a little bit, we'll hear a lot of noise. But sad to say, a lot of the noise, in fact, the greater part of the noise we hear has nothing to do with Christ. The demonstrations that we see, the marches of people that we see protesting this and that or the other, make a lot of noise, but I don't think the Lord's in that. Now, we hear it read, or heard it read when we were children, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I was lifted up this morning considerably in my heart by the singing of the hymns that we heard this morning. Come before his courts with singing. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We have invented to ourselves as a nation of people many gods. Now, anything that I place above the Lord Christ in the things that are meaningful to me, anything that I place above Christ in my thoughts and my activity has become a god unto me. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Our children in school today are being taught that humanity evolved from something, as though we were made by ourselves. But the Word says that it was God that made us, not we ourselves. You see the contrast between what our children are taught in school and what God has taught us in his Word? Preach the Word. Now, the Word has a twofold meaning in Scripture. Preach the Word might mean to preach the written Word. Preach the Word might mean preach Christ, because He is the Word, and he was made flesh and dwelt among men, as the Bible teaches us. So to preach the Word might not only mean to read the written Word and talk about the written Word, but it might also mean to talk more so about the living Word, the Lord Christ himself. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now I'm going to go back to the gospel according to John, because there's a few other things there that I want to mention. John chapter 1. Verse 14. And the Word, I noticed in my book, and if you're following along in your book, I expect you'll notice that that word, Word, is capitalized. That word is Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Preach the word. This word, this Christ, was with God, equal with God. He was God before the world was. We need to recognize that, that all things that we know, all things that we have, the vast arrangement of nature was created by a self-existent, eternal God who has manifested himself to his people in three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are able to recognize God under all these three personages. But that doesn't mean that there are three gods. It means a manifestation of the one God in three understandable, acknowledging, believing, preaching, three personalities of the one God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I've been looking at some statistics lately, and it's shocking what I have found. In our world today, and I'm going to limit our world to the U.S. of A., in our world today, the people aged 30 years and younger are overwhelmingly in the majority so far as their understanding of the Word and so far as their affiliation with any church order, whatever it might be. The population of the United States, of people under the age of 30, are overwhelmingly ungodly people, atheistic people, people that have no affiliation whatever with any religious order. That's alarming. Because I also read in the book of Psalms that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Now, the hell under consideration there is not hereafter. The hell under consideration is the kind of thing that we see going on today in the Middle East. That's the kind of hell it's talking about. And if that's not hell, I don't want to see anything worse than that. But the wicked, the psalmist says, shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And there's a concentrated effort amongst our children, those in the early years in school, to remove the concept of God from the minds of the children. Some years ago, when we were living in Colorado, I somehow got hold of a pamphlet that was written by someone that was a member of a group of people called secular humanists. Now, that pamphlet had in it an oath written out, an oath that every member of this body of people called secular humanists, an oath that was sworn to by everyone that became a member of that order. The oath, if I can quote it correctly, and I think I can, a part of that oath at least was this: we will never rest until the last vestige of Christianity is removed from the mind of the American people. Did you get it? A blood oath by those members of the secular humanists. We will never rest until the last vestige of Christianity is removed from the United States of America or from the minds of the people. In addition to that, I also read some things. I've always been a history buff. I love history. Some of the history that I read, I wish were not available for anybody to read. Nevertheless, the only way that it would not be available was that if it never happened. But I found something in history a few years ago, a statement by a person that was a leader of a powerful nation on this earth. That nation at one time had colonies on the western coast of what's now the United States. California, Oregon, Washington, Alaska. These states were at one time colonized by Russia. I don't know if that's common knowledge or not, but it's a fact. About 75 years ago, the people of that nation were entertaining the idea that they might be able to repossess their holdings on our western border, western coast. Now, the leader of that nation at that time, his name was Lenin, you remember? And Lenin told his countrymen this. He said, no nation will ever be able to subdue the United States of America until the myth God is removed from the mind of her people. Powerful statement by an atheist. And there's a concentrated effort now to remove the concept of the God of the Bible, the concept of Christ the Word. There's a concentrated effort to remove that from the minds of the American people. And where do you go to do that more effectively? But to the children. A child's mind is like an empty blank that you would write information on. And you write on that plastic mind a concept of being that is not in harmony with the Word, but is more or less a self-made thing. You plant in the mind of a child that there is no God. God is a figment of our imagination. You put that in his mind and you just keep amplifying it and emphasizing it. And after a while, he gets it so embedded in his mind that he believes that that's the way it is. And when he grows up, you have a grown-up person that is ungodly. I've opened my book to the book of Romans now. And I want to read some things there. And I'm not reading this because I don't think you have ever read it. But I want to emphasize some of the things that I've written. Book of Romans. I'm going to begin reading with verse 21 of the first chapter. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. How does that fit the great numbers of American people now? And that ungodly element of our people is growing fast. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Mankind has a tendency to think that he knows the best thing for himself and everybody around him, without consideration of what God has told us in his book. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, that little word, wherefore, means with reference to what he's just written. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now he's going to explain that verse a little bit as we read a little further. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I see some things going on in our country today that is a reflection of the very things that I'm reading. Let me read another verse or two of it, and then if I can keep it in mind, I'll make a comment or two about it. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. We have been, as a people, as citizens of the U.S. of A., we have been subjected to a law that legalizes same-sex marriage. That's an abomination. It's an abomination before, not only before God-fearing, God-loving men, but before God himself. And I'm going to say, just because our Congress makes a law that is contrary to things that are right and good for the people, when they make a law and bind it upon the people that is contrary to that, that doesn't make sin to be right. Legalizing sin does not make it right. And America, will pay the consequences. That's what concerns me today. Glenda and I have some little great-grandchildren. What kind of world will they live in, if they live, when they're grown up? The world that we leave to them is what they're going to have to put up with. So we have a responsibility as people who know the Word. We know not only the written Word, but I hope we know the Word that is Christ, the one who has delivered us from the consequence of sin eternally, but the one that holds us responsible for sin here and now. Let me go a little further. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's what's going on today. Remove God, the concept of God, from the mind of our children, because it's a whole lot easier to persuade a child than it is a grown-up person. So work on the children. And when you persuade the children to believe something, whatever it is, that will be his understanding or belief of whatever it is when he grows up. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, merciful, unmerciful. If I'm reading things right, not from this book, but reading things that are going on in our country today, I see a lot of these things that I just read from the book going on. And they are abomination before God. And we will, as a nation, pay the consequences. Let me go a little further, and we'll hush. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, the judgment of God, and I said a while ago that we want to differentiate between God's judgment in Christ for the salvation, the sake of his people, and his judgment in time of the things that we are responsible for now. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now I want us to understand that that verse that I just read, which says that those that do the things just mentioned are worthy of death, that doesn't give me a license to start killing people. But did you know that nations die? All we die as individuals. This body dies finally. But nations die. How many nations has history recorded that have flourished on this earth for a while and have died? America has been the last great nation on this earth to that have been established on godly principles and has profited by that for some few hundred years. And when that concept of God and His Christ, or God in the body of Christ, the concept of a self-existent, eternal Creator, God, when that's removed from the minds of the American people, America won't be what it was a few hundred years ago. Now, I recognize that the people that wrote and subscribed to the Constitution of the United States, I realize that they were not all members of any church organization. I do know that a lot of them were Baptists. And I do know that there was some Baptists from a couple of the colonies or states at the ratification of the Constitution of this country. There were at least two Baptists that refused to sign the Constitution until the first 10 amendments were added to it. You see, those amendments weren't a part of the original document. But in order to get ratification by all the 13 colonies, which became the first 13 states, in order to get a ratification from all of them, they had to add those first 10 amendments, which we refer to as the Bill of Rights, the first one concerning religion. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And if we look around a little bit, we'll find out that Congress has done just exactly what that amendment says they cannot do. It is against the law to read the Bible in school. What's that but making a law restricting the free exercise of religion? Anyway, I'm concerned about our nation. And I'm concerned about our churches. I talked with a pastor of the local Methodist church there near where I live. He and I were, I would say, good friends, close friends. We talked a lot together. On this particular occasion, he had just been appointed for another term as pastor of the local Methodist church. He had just come back from their conference meeting where the pastors and others get together and they appoint pastors for the different congregations. Well, among many things that we talked about the fact that our church houses were becoming less frequented as we go along. Not as many people going to church as used to. And he said this. He said, I've just come from our, I think he said, fall conference. And we, being the Methodist people, we are closing churches all over the country because we don't have enough people in attendance to pay the bills. So it's not just the Primitive Baptist people that are suffering a decline in attendance at church. Oh, we've got a good attendance here today. I'm glad you're here. I know you didn't come here to hear me because many of you didn't know I was going to be here. Anyhow, I'm glad you're here. Now, it's not that way everywhere I go. I go to churches from time to time that there'll be only 5 or 6 people in the congregation. Oh, if they have a dozen, they think they've got a good turnout. And I hear people who are my age or maybe older that remember a time when those houses were packed with people to hear the word. Not so anymore. Not only are the Methodist people closing churches because they don't have enough in attendance to pay the bills, we're not so much worried about paying the bills, but we are concerned about the declension in our churches. Because when we as a people, whether we be affiliated with the Methodist people or the Primitive Baptist people or the Missionary Baptist people or Catholic or whomever, when we the people forget where our blessings come from, forget the God that created us and has given us liberty to exercise ourselves in the manner that we're taught in His Word. When we forget that and go the way that the natural mind could dictate that we go, God will not go with us, but He will bring us to subjection to His judgment, and His judgment is severe. Now, I really didn't come here to place a burden on anybody. But if I could encourage our people through you or whoever else to pass this on to people that you know, if you believe I've spoken the truth this morning concerning God's Word, pass it on to others. Hold on to it yourself and exercise yourself accordingly and encourage others to do so. There was a Primitive Baptist preacher a few years ago that said this. He said, "As the church goes, so goes the nation." What do you mean by that? As the church goes, so goes the nation. Now, when our church houses continue to be less frequented, less attended, and our prisons grow in attendance, then that's all out of bounds. Ought to be the other way around. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And when our church houses are left empty, our nation is going to fall. Because this nation, whether we have ever thought on it, whether we've ever given it any consideration, this nation, as a nation of people, was established on biblical principles. And we're departing from it. I just cited a law that Congress has made concerning marriage. God created Adam. And He said to Himself, I guess, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And of course, you remember the record how that Eve was formed from the rib taken from Adam and so on. Now, everything in nature, humankind, animal life, trees, plant life of all kinds, everything in nature, in order to reproduce its own kind, must be male and female. It's not good that man should be alone. God would have this earth populated by humankind. And Adam could not do that alone. So God said, I will make him an help, meet for him. Now, I'm going to get into something here that I don't know whether I ought to or not, but let me go ahead with it anyway. We hear often from these books, our Primitive Baptist Church pulpits, we hear folks talk about God made Eve a helpmeet for Adam. He didn't do any such thing. He made Eve a helpmeet for Adam. The word meet there means suitable to the purpose intended. He made Eve a help which was perfectly suited to accomplish what Adam could not accomplish by himself. That's the sense of the word meet there. It's not help meet. It's two words. It's help and meet. Now, I've said that, you take it home with you. Because you'll hear it from time to time that God created or made Eve a helpmeet for Adam. He made Eve a help that was identical to the purpose intended to make it possible for Adam to accomplish that he was created to do. Everything in nature operates. The propagation of the plant life, the animal life, the humankind, everything depends on male and female. A marriage, so-called, of two men can never produce an offspring. Neither can the marriage of two women ever produce an offspring. And somebody said, well, we can adopt. Well, somebody did what it takes to produce another human being. And that's the only way. Oh, the very words, husband and wife, in the ancient languages that our English word husband comes from, meant male. Wife, the word that our English word wife came from originally, way back there sometime, the word meant woman. A woman cannot be a husband. A man cannot be a wife. But our Congress has made it law. Now, I'm concerned about these things, and I pass it on to you, hoping that you too will be concerned about it. As the church goes, so goes the nation. One of our own Primitive Baptist preachers said that in my hearing, and I kind of believe that. If we want our nation to be strong, our churches must be strong. It's been a blessing to me to see all of you again today. I'm not sorry that Brother Matt is ailing. I am glad that I was able to come and meet with you today. I was talking with someone here a while ago about the fact that Brother Matt has come down with a virus or something that's caused him some problems. And I said something like this, I guess I'm kind of a chip off the old block. My daddy was never sick. Now, that doesn't mean he never had a bad cold or anything like that, but he was never really sick. And when one of us young'uns would begin to complain about the bellyache or whatever, his saying was this. He said, I teach you folks not to take things that don't belong to you. So Brother Matt has been attacked by something that didn't belong to him, and I hope he'll soon be able to dispense with that thing and get rid of it. It's been a blessing to be with you. Thank you for your kind attention, and most of all, for your prayers. And we need that, all of us. May the Lord bless you.